بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله، أرسل الله تعالى بالحق بشيرًا ونذيرًا داعيًا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجًا منيرًا. فما بعد، فقال تعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. وقال: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. وقال نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم: أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear brothers and sisters and elders, there is a basic principle in Islam that the cure of something must not aggravate the problem. The cure of something must not make the problem worse and must not create a worse situation. Today, when I see the way in which people correct or so-called correct one another, then I am forced to ask if they really want to correct the individual or whether their purpose is to humiliate the person and stroke their own ego. The correction is worse than the mistake itself. Collectively, generally speaking, we seem to have, we meaning Muslims, and this applies to Muslims all over the world, we seem to have developed something, in Urdu we call it tanqidi mizaj, a tendency to criticize and a tendency to look for something to criticize. There may be, a person may have 1,000 good things about them, we take all of them for granted, we ignore them, and then we find that one thing which is a problem, and then we go after that. We try to attack that, we try to humiliate the person, or we try to focus on that one mistake, one wrong thing. And we forget all the good things that the same person may have been doing. Let me narrate for you a couple of incidents. One is an incident which happened, I will not mention the masjid and I will not mention the country, but believe me, it's very close to home. There was an elderly, not an elderly, maybe in his 50s or something, a person of Arab descent, a Muslim. His grandparents perhaps came to that country. He was a third generation. And as it happens in a lot of situations, he was a Muslim by name, but almost nothing else. I mean, nobody ever taught him anything, he didn't know. But he was a Muslim. You asked him, are you a Muslim? Yes, I'm a Muslim. He's got a Muslim name, he's got a... So one day somebody met him and they said to him, you know, we have this masjid, why don't you come to the masjid? He said, sure. So he came to the masjid, and then he would come and he would sit in the back on a chair and he would watch the salah happening and so on and so forth. And this happened a few times. He liked to come, he would come, he would sit there, he would listen to, if there was some khutbah happening, he would listen to the khutbah and listen to salah. One day, after the salah finished, one of the musallis, one of the people praying, he went up to him and he said to him, are you Muslim? The man said, yes. He said, then why are you not praying with us? So the man said, I am sorry, I don't know how to pray. What would you do in that situation? Now let me ask you this question. What would you do? If somebody tells you, I am a Muslim, but I don't know how to pray, and maybe this man is in, you know, his 50s or whatever, 40s. What would you do? What I would do is I would say, well, alhamdulillah, very good, no problem. Now, would you like to learn? You have time now or you want to come back? Right? I mean, I'm happy to. Because my point is, if I teach him to pray and if he learns from me, inshallah, Mustan, my umid with Allah, is that every time he prays, I get a reward. So this is an ongoing thing for me. Alhamdulillah, I'm very happy to spend the time. So I would tell him, no compulsion. I mean, right now you don't have the time, no problem. Tell me when you want to come, I will teach you. Right? This is what I'm sure all of you would have done that. You know what happened in that? This is a true story, wallahi. I'm standing on the mimbar and saying this. It's a true story, it happened. You know what that guy told him? That guy told him, aren't you ashamed of yourself? Aren't you ashamed of yourself? You are so old, you don't know how to pray. Aren't you ashamed of yourself? That man walked out of the masjid and he never came back. He never came back. People even went to him. Some other people knew this happened, so they went to him, they apologized to him, they said, you know, very sorry, please come. He said, no. He said, khalas, my job is, I am not going to come back to the masjid. Finished. End of story. I'm not saying anything to you guys. Do whatever you want. I am not coming to the masjid. That's it. This is correction. Somebody sent me a video the other day. I showed it to Dr. Ali also. This was a video made by somebody who called himself Mufti. And he calls himself by a name of one of the great scholars of Islam. In this video, now this is a video, it's on YouTube. On this video, this man is criticizing another alim. This other alim answered somebody's question. So this so-called Mufti didn't like this answer. So he makes a video about that. And he names the person. He says, so-and-so was asked this question and this is what he said. And he puts a clip of that person's video on that. And he is laughing, he's making obscene gestures, he's falling off his chair. It was so pathetically miserable that it's unbelievable. So I showed it to Dr. Ali also. Then late next day, Dr. Ali says to me, you know, I was thinking about that video you showed me and I was thinking, what does this remind me of? And I thought to myself, this reminds me of shaitan. This is the image of shaitan. My brothers and sisters, today this is a cancer in our society. It's a cancer in our society. One day somebody asked, again, I'm telling you all true stories, I'm not telling you faraid, you know, fardiya stories. One day, Maulana Yusuf Kandlavi Rahmatullah Ali, the Amir of Tabligh in Nizamuddin, he was very famous, you know, big scholar also, a lot of hundreds of thousands of millions of followers all over the world, whatnot. So there was one of the shuyukh who lived near Delhi. So he told one of his companions, one of his, you know, students, he said, what is so great about Yusuf Kandlavi? You know, do you know anything about that? So this man said, no, let me go and see. So if with your permission, I will go and stay in Nizamuddin for a month and I will come back and report. So he went there, he stayed there for a month, he came back and he asked him, what's the report? He said, you know, nothing is great about him. He said, no, you describe to me, what did you see? He said, you know, I saw he wakes up around maybe 2 o'clock in the night or 2:30 in the night, he prays tahajjud, he recites, reads Quran and so on and so forth. Then he prays Salatul Fajr, he gives the talk after Fajr. Then he walks up and down while people are eating breakfast. He makes sure he walks up and down to see if everyone is getting their food. And only after all of that, he sits and eats, and then he eats pan. You know, for what we eat, pan. Mixture of betel leaf with a mixture of wood and mud in it. So he eats pan and sometimes the pan drops on his shirt. So there is a pan stain on his shirt. And he likes to drink a lot of tea. And then he describes this whole day, and the whole day effectively, I don't want to take up your time, whole day effectively is khidmat of the people, it is reading Quran, it is giving talks, it is reminding people and so on and so on. But he says, you know, but this is very bad, this thing, he drops this pan on his shirt and he drinks a lot of tea. So his sheikh gave him a very good answer. His sheikh said, you know, if there is a garden, and this garden has lots of flowers and this and that and all beautiful things. And of course, obviously a garden also, some animal goes there, there is some dirt, some animal has defecated or something. Now in this garden, when a butterfly goes, it looks for the flowers, it sits on the flowers. But if a pig goes, he looks for the garbage, he looks for the defecation. He said, you spent 1 month in Nizamuddin with Yusuf Kandlavi and all you could see was the pan stain on the shirt. Allah subhanAllah, ajib. Nothing else. All the rest of the day, everything escaped. Only thing that you remember, you come back and report to me is that there is a pan stain. My brothers and sisters, I am saying this to remind myself and you that let us focus on the good in people. Criticizing and finding faults in others seems to be a major occupation of ours today, and believe me, this is a cancer in this community of ours, in Muslims. And that is what is dividing us, and that is what makes us arrogant, because we think we are so good. So I have I want to share with you a couple of what I call my rules, and which is that when you have this great need to correct somebody, right, whatever the mistake might be, when you have this great need to correct somebody, first and foremost, ask yourself, why do you want to correct this person? What is going to happen if that person continues to do that mistake? Is the sky going to fall on the earth? Is the building going to collapse? Is the earth going to open and swallow you and him? What's going to happen? Right? If somebody is making a mistake, whatever the mistake might be, right? Nature of the mistake, look at that and say, if I don't say anything, if I only make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but this is an option, right? I mean, your option is you can stand in the night and you can cry in tahajjud before Allah and say, Ya Rab, my brother, my sister is making this mistake, please correct them. Because at the end of the day, correction comes only from Allah, it's not from you anyhow. This is an option. But if you don't want to do that option, ask, why should I correct this person? What will happen if I don't correct him? After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't send you and me to correct people, Allah sent us to live our own lives correctly. So first question is, why do you want to correct that person? And when you are asking this question, focus on your own ego and say, is it about the mistake or is it about me? Is it really about the mistake or is it that I want to show this person I know better than you, so I'm pointing up, which one is it? I mean, this is very important to think about that. Second question to ask yourself is this the correct time? Yes, the person, this is a mistake, it's a serious mistake, major mistake, I should correct this, not my ego, Allahi, I make istighfar, it is not my ego, but still, is that the correct time to do that? And correct time meaning correct time and correct place. Number three is, are you the best person to do it? Because maybe a better option is for you to tell someone else who that person respects and, you know, honors and so on, close to them, loves them. Coming from them, it will be better than coming from you. That is also an option. So, are you the best person? And the fourth one is, while you are doing that, are you protecting that person's dignity and feelings? Because even if all those ticks, all the other questions, which is, why do you want to correct him? Is your ego involved? No, it's not involved. Needs correction. Number two, is it the right time and place? Yes, I will find the right time and place. Number three, is your way the best way? Yes, it is the best way. Then are you the best person? Yes, I'm the worst person. If you take all of this, then you say, when I am speaking to that person, am I taking care of the feelings and dignity of that individual? Or am I saying this thing, as I mentioned to you, the first statement of mine was what? The cure must not aggravate the problem. Is that happening or not? أقول قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد. My brothers and sisters, we are talking about the issue of correcting one another and what is the right way to do that. Before I go to that, I mentioned to you some of the questions that we should ask ourselves before we go into correcting. But let me also remind you of two very beautiful hadiths of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. One is the hadith where Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cover the faults of the one who covers the faults of his brother. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cover the faults of the one who covers the faults of his brother, both in this dunya and akhirah. And Allah will expose the faults of the brother who exposes the faults. Allah will expose the faults of the person who exposes or tries to expose the faults of his brother or sister. Imam Malik bin Anas rahmatullahi alayhi, he said, I have known people who were great scholars, who were very knowledgeable about Islam. They had a lot of knowledge, but they used to expose other people. They used to humiliate other people, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala humiliated them. And he said that I know other people who were not great scholars, they were ordinary people, but they were always focused on covering the faults of others. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them dignity and name and fame far in excess of what they deserved. And he continued with the hadith of Rasulullah, where Rasulullah said, if Allah wants to expose you, He will expose you in the innermost recesses of your home. You cannot hide. Wherever you are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expose you and humiliate you, no matter where you might be. The second beautiful hadith is where a man came to Rasulullah and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I have got this servant of mine who makes a lot of mistakes. I keep trying to say, okay, I forgive him, but how many times should I forgive the man? Rasulullah said, forgive your brother 70 times every day. Not just 70 times, we always quote the hadith saying, it's 70 times every day. Forgive your brother 70 times every day. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah rahmatullahi alayhi, the cardiologist of the ummah, the corrector of hearts, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill his qabr with nur. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah rahmatullahi alayhi said, if I see my brother with alcohol dripping from his beard, he's not talking about, I heard so and so drinks. I see him with alcohol dripping from his beard, I will say somebody poured it on him. And if I see him and hear him standing on a hilltop and saying, Ana Rabbukumul A'la, I am your Rabb, the Most High, I will say he is reciting the ayat of the Quran. This is not about deception, this is about husn zan, about believing the best about your brothers and sisters, not hastening to believe the worst. I want to close by telling you a couple of stories about people who did this. The first story is about Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhuma, the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Says that Hasan came into the masjid and he saw an elderly man making wudu, and he was doing it wrongly. Incorrectly making wudu. Now this is a serious mistake, obviously, because if it is wudu is incorrect, then his salah is not valid. What does he do? Does he go to the man and say, aren't you ashamed of yourself? You are so old, you don't even know how to make wudu. Does he say that? No, he doesn't say that. Does he even go to the man and say, I am so and so, I hope you know me. They all knew him, obviously. Now I'm going to teach you how to do wudu. Did he do that? He didn't do that. What did he do? He simply went and sat next to the man and he started making wudu. Maybe he even had wudu, wallahu alam. I would expect that if he is going to the masjid for salah, he would have made wudu at home and gone, because that is the afdal thing to do. But what does he do? He goes and sits next to this man and he starts making wudu. The man obviously knows who he is. He notices him making wudu, and obviously the man suddenly realizes, hold on a second, now he's doing it this way. Then I am doing it. Obviously, I must be wrong, because how can Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu be wrong? He's the grandson of Rasulullah. Who taught him to make wudu? Maybe the Prophet himself. So this, he cannot be wrong. Obviously, I am the one making a mistake. Sayyidina Hasan radiallahu anhu did not even say one word to the man. He went and he made wudu. The correction is done, keeping the dignity and the feelings and everything of the man in place, and the job is also done. This is the akhlaq of the people of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Second story, very beautiful story. A young man comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Maybe 16, 17, 18 years old. He is desperate. His hormones are running riot. He comes and says, Ya Rasulullah, please allow me to make zina. Please allow me to commit adultery. Now he comes into the majlis of Rasulullah. Imagine what kind of a thing is this. He comes into the majlis of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he's asking this kind of a question. And not even a question. He's saying, please do this. Please make this halal for me. Please allow me to commit adultery. Obviously, the Sahaba who were there, people looked like they were getting upset. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed, he signaled to them, just sit quiet. He said to this boy, he said, come close. He said, sit down. He said to him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, tell me, would you like somebody to commit adultery with your mother? The man said, Wallah, Ya Rasulullah, of course not. Astaghfirullah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, would you like somebody to commit adultery with your sister? The boy said, no, Ya Rasulullah, of course not. He said, would you like somebody to commit adultery with your daughter? The man said, Ya Rasulullah, astaghfirullah. He said, no, no, of course not. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to him, the one whoever you want to commit adultery with is somebody's mother, or somebody's sister, or somebody's daughter. And then, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this doesn't end here. This conversation could have ended here. Message given. It doesn't end there. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then put his blessed hand on the chest of that boy. And he said, Allahumma aghfir dhanba. Allahumma tahhir qalba. He said, oh Allah, forgive his sins. Oh Allah, purify his heart. Oh Allah, protect his chastity. And remember, this is the dua of the Nabi alayhi salam. This does not mean, oh Allah, protect, forgive his sins until today, after this, you can punish him. No. Forgive his sins means what? Before and after, what he has done till today, and protect him from sin until he dies. Oh Allah, purify his heart until when? There is no had to the dua of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam. The had is the life of the individual. Purify his heart, keep his heart pure until when? Until he dies. Oh Allah, protect his charity, his chastity until when? Until he dies. A man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, makes a request to do haram and leaves with the correct message and the bashara of Jannah. This is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My last story before I end. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going with his army to fight the people of Taif, the famous battle of Hunain. This army is 10,000 soldiers. They are fully armed for the first time in the history of the Muslims. They don't lack for anything. All armaments, everything they have, they are going towards Hunain. On the way, first stop, Sayyidina Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu calls the Adhan. Now remember, this army, the majority of the people in the army were people who had newly come into Islam after Fath Makkah. So they have not had the wealth and the benefit of the sohbat of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They do not have tarbiyah, they don't have any correction of akhlaq, nothing. They just became Muslim. Maybe a week ago or 2 weeks ago or something. They don't know anything about Islam. So there was a bunch of young Qurayshi men, who started mocking Sayyidina Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu. They started calling him names, they passed racist remarks. They generally misbehaved with Sayyidina Bilal while he is calling the Adhan. Obviously, the matter got reported to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam summoned them. So now these boys were making all these young men were making all these remarks and they were having fun and so on and so forth. Suddenly, the matter became very serious because you are on a military expedition. The commander-in-chief is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and your action can amount to treason because you are mocking one of the leaders, one of the officers of the army. It can happen, anything can happen, including being punished by being executed as an example for others. So they were brought. So when they came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Who is your leader? Who is the one who was making, you know, the most remarks?" Everybody knew who he was, and one person was put forward. His name was Abu Mahdura. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to Abu Mahdura, "Come here." Now imagine what must be going through Abu Mahdura's heart. You know, I read a lot of medieval military histories. And I can tell you, as I'm talking to you, I'm thinking of the different generals in different armies. I can tell you, every single one of them would have given only one order, and that was to separate Abu Mahdura's head from his body as a salutary symbol and signal to everybody else to say, this stuff cannot happen. But what does Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do? He calls him, he says, "Come here." He says, "Sit down." He sits in front of him. Does Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say to him, "You know, what you did was not good. You should not behave like this. We are Muslims. We should respect one another," and so on and so on. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You know what he did? He asked him, "Shall I teach you how to call the adhan?" Ajeeb, huh? Here is this man who is making, who is mocking Sayyidina Bilal for adhan. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam calls him, sits him down, he says, "Shall I teach you how to call the adhan?" Now Abu Mahdura in his mental framework was going to say yes to anything. So he said, "Yes, Ya Rasulullah, please teach me how to call the adhan." Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to him, "Repeat after me. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar." Abu Mahdura repeats, "أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله." Abu Mahdura repeats. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah said, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this twice, so four times. أشهد أن لا إله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. And he said this also twice, according to Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayh. حي على الصلاة، حي على الصلاة، Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have a request. My request is, Bilal bin Rabah is your muazzin in Medina. Make me your muazzin in Makkah. Rasulullah said, you are my muazzin in Makkah. The historians say that Allah gave this man, Abu Hadura, a long life. He lived to be almost 100 years old. And they say that every single day of his life, 5 times a day, he would come into the haram, he would make tawaf, he would pray 2 rakat of salah, and he would call the adhan. Who is doing this? The leader of those who mocked the muadzin of Islam, Bilal bin Rabah. One encounter with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his entire life changes totally for the rest of his life. So if the man was maybe 20 years old or something, for the next 80 years, he is calling adhan every single day, 5 times a day. Not because anybody is forcing him, because he loves that. Because he learnt it from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is correction. This is correction. That joins hearts. That changes lives, that alters futures, that opens the doors of Jannah for people. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us always to act in ways which are beneficial. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always to do things which bring hearts together. I ask Allah always to keep us safe from being among those who by their actions or by their speech, consciously or inadvertently drive wedges between people, break hearts, or separate people from one another. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to give us the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I ask Allah to fill your hearts with love for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And for this love in the heart to be expressed through our speech and through our appearance and through our actions, so that we will be recognized by the malaika who roam the earth as being true followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep you in a state of obedience to Him on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all your lives, to take you in that state and to resurrect you in that state in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to be pleased with you and to express His pleasure and to open the doors of Jannatul Firdaus al-A'la for you, so that you can drink the water of Al-Kawthar from the house, from the blessed hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you may cross the sirat behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the hifz and aman of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and enter Jannatul Firdaus al-A'la bi ghayri hisab. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Ya ibadallah, rahimakum Allah. إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينحى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم ادعوا يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقيموا الصلاة